chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25. Tonight we're going to talk about lessons from the tabernacle. I do not intend to bore you. I'll do my best to keep from doing that. The idea of doing the Bible events is the fact that each one of these high points in the Bible is referred to multiple times throughout Scripture. They're used as teaching tools by our Lord and Savior, as well as the apostles, and they're referenced a lot, like the tabernacle, is a major event that a lot of Scripture is devoted to, just a lot. And so tonight I want to look at it. There's probably more Scripture devoted to its description than any other single subject in the Word of God. And quite honestly, if you want to get into detail, it'll take you several weeks or months to really study all the types and things that it teaches. It is a major Bible event, not just its construction, but its purpose. And you're going to find symbolisms, pictures of true Bible principled in symbols throughout it. Now, most countries at this time, at the time of Christ, the time of the patriarchs, they had temples. They either had like a grand temple here, but then they'd have smaller ones. God intended for His people to have a mobile place of worship because they were a nomadic, mobile people. For 40 years, they wandered in the desert. And when I say wander, it doesn't mean they're lost. God led them. And they just went around and around that mountain, and they went because they God had to take that generation away that was still full of Egypt. And quite honestly, when they got to the border of the promised land, they turned back. And so God needed a place where He could dwell amongst His people, He could be in the midst of His people, and He could teach them and train them, and the very presence of God would be with them. Take your Bible and, well, God always, go to Exodus 25 real quick, that's where it's at. I'll mention a couple of scriptures ahead of time here. God always meets with His people in a specific place. In Genesis 22 and verse 3, when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, He said, listen, you go to the land of Moriah to the place I will show you of. And in verse 3 of Genesis 22, it says He went unto the place which God had told Him. God has a specific place He likes to meet with His people. In Exodus 33, Moses wanted to see God's glory. Maybe you'd like to read that with me. Look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and verse 18. Can you imagine? Moses says to God, I want to see your glory. I want to see you. And God says, listen, you cannot see my face. Look at Exodus 33 and verse 18. He said, I beseech you, show me thy glory. And He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And He said, thou canst not see my face. Now stop right there. This is why the JWs will come to your door and tell you that Jesus is not God, because people saw Jesus face to face and you can't see the face of God lest you die. Okay, Jesus, it says He laid aside His glory and He took on the veil of humanity. He took on human flesh, all right? Well, how could God do that? I don't know. How can God create everything just by speaking it into existence? If He can make it, then dead sure He can do what He wants with it, okay? My God is big enough to take on human form if He wants to, all right? And He did. He wanted to, and He did, all right? So just, they'll point to this. Just give, that's free for you folks online. For there shall no man see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. That's a picture of Jesus. And I shall, and it come to pass when while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock. That is a picture of the smitten Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. All right? And I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Does that remind you of a song? And covers me there with His hand. That placed me in the cleft of a rock. There's always a place God wants to meet with His people. All right? Now, as I said, when they came out of Egypt, it was given unto Israel to keep the law, and they failed to keep it. And it was given unto Israel as a place, the tabernacle was given unto a place where God could be with His people. He could not only be with them, but amongst them and in the middle of them, and a place for them to meet. You're going to find that the tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a picture of who he is. His deity will be pictured by this tent called the tabernacle. Brother Phil's got a better picture on high, up high for the folks that are online and for you. But this tent is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. I'll show you that. It's a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ in his character, in his humanity and his humility. It's also a prophetic type of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do. Now, why do you want to talk about this, Brother Mix? Because you're going to hear about this throughout the Old Testament and the New. The concept of the tabernacle and what happens there and why it was built is going to be referred to throughout your Bible. And as you read your Bible, you need to understand where those dots connect. Now, this tent was to be built with voluntary contributions. So go back to Exodus 25, where I told you we'd start. Exodus 25, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which he shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, goat's hair and ram skin dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for a sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod in the breastplate. And let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Do you see that in verse number 8? This is what God said, Jews, listen, you're going to take up a voluntary offering and you're going to build a house of worship. Now, a voluntary offering, let me talk to you about this. You've heard me talk about tithes. I'm not afraid to talk about tithes. Let me tell you something. You tithe, God will bless you because God said to you, oh, that's Old Testament. No, that's New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. But the thing is, the tithe is the first mile. That's one of the first miles of Christianity is 10% right off the top. That's tithe. Everybody knows that. That's what it is. Offerings are over and above that. Now, in the desert, these people didn't have an income. When you're laid off and you don't have an income, guess what? You have not been increased, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Well, what if I get a bonus? Did God increase you? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Let every man lay in store beside himself as God hath prospered him. So whether it's what about my tax return? Listen, if you've already taxed on that money, that's not an increase. That's your money and the government giving it back to you. You want to tithe on it, though, we'll take it. Praise the Lord. The government's had that long enough. But the truth is, an offering is over and above your tithes. It's a voluntary thing. It's something you do because you love the Lord. And you ever ask yourself, where did these Jews get all this from? Well, they were in bondage. They were in Egypt for 400 years and they were in bondage. This is back wages. God took care of his people. Go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter number 12 and verse 35. During the final plague, before the final plague of the death angel came to town, they were to go to the Egyptians and borrow stuff, you know, to get basically get their back wages. Look at verse 35 of Exodus 12. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such thing as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They got their back wages for being a slave in Egypt. Now, did God know they were going to need it later? He did. Does God know that you have needs? A lot of times God will provide in advance because he wants you to get in on what the Lord's doing down at a mission point or a missionary or down at the church projects going on. He'll provide in advance for that. So God planned in advance. He provided in advance. He purposed in advance. Why? So he could train them. What good is gold, silver, precious stones, jewels, and things out in the middle of the desert when you're living in a tent? There's no 7-Eleven. What are you going to do with it? See, as we see next week when they take the promised land, Achan, when he went into to Jericho, he stole money he couldn't spend and clothes he couldn't wear. Isn't that foolish? End up dying over it. And the thing is, they didn't need it anyway, but the problem is the things of this world gets its hooks into us. My preacher would always say, do you own that or does that own you? see? And he not only had to take the Egyptian, he got them out of Egypt, but he had to get Egypt out of them. And number two, he had to train them in values. I've used this illustration recently. I'll use it again. Last year, somebody won the Powerball for $1.46 billion. Could you imagine having a paycheck like that? Could you imagine playing with that kind of money? You know what I'm saying? You could literally tell your wife, why don't you go down and play with your blocks? You know, 1st Street, 2nd Street, 3rd Street, 4th Street. Why? Because you got that kind of buck. You know, it'd be fun, right? You have all these daydreams about what you would do. Of course, we'd never buy one because that's gambling. But if you found one on the ground, you know, something blew out of somebody's pocket, that'd be providential, right? No, it'd ruin us. But what would you rather have, the billions, or would you rather have the blessings of God? Think about it. That's what I was reading in our devotions today. Ms. Mix and I were reading, and the manna that God dropped from heaven was referred to as angel bread in the Bible. Isn't that crazy? Would you rather have the blessings, would you rather have billions of dollars or the blessings of God? And he not only gave them this stuff up front, but he asked them to give it as a voluntary offering so he might train them to in values and what's more in value. And you know, the truth is God gives us stuff, but by the way, it's not our stuff, it's his stuff. We're just managing it for him. We're managing his stuff. Everything I have belongs to God. If it belongs to me, he'll stop letting me have it, because it actually belongs to him. It's called stewardship, to manage the affairs and the resources of someone else for the owner's benefit. That's what it is. So they were to give willingly. Go back to Exodus 25 again. They were to give willingly. God had given it to them, just like God gives it to us. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. They were to give because they love God. They were to give because sowing and reaping actually works. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. Now, this isn't the prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm saying. That's a lie. The stuff on TV, that prosperity gospel is a lie. I'm not saying you give me a seed thing of 50 bucks, God's going to give you 500. That's not how that works. But because I love the Lord and because I want to worship him in tithes and offerings, I give, and I don't even care. It's whatever God wants to do with it, God wants to do with it. But I give because I love my Lord, and I just obey and I do it. And I give on purpose. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, it says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Don't do it because you feel like God will curse you. Or of necessity, I need to do this. That's prosperity gospel. Or I'm doing it because if I do a little, then God will give me a lot. That's or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. I'm doing it because I love him. I want to be involved in whatever God's doing. That's what this is. And I believe God asked them to give willingly because it was going to keep them from really loving the things of this world. You realize God has built a certain level of discontent in your heart because he doesn't want you comfortable here. This is not your home. This isn't where your treasures are. Nothing here goes to heaven. Nothing. But the human soul that's regenerate, that's the only thing that goes to heaven. Of all the things you have, that's the only thing that'll go. So no giving of anything is pleasing to the Lord, though, until he first has your heart. That's what he meant by not grudgingly. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 8. Now, God asked them to give willingly for this project so that he could dwell among them, be amongst them, be his presence be there. 2 Corinthians 8. But you know, just giving, just to get God and the preacher to shut up, is God would rather you didn't. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. Now look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I remember that day. I remember when the Lord finally got a hold of my heart, and instead of just putting a few bucks in the plate, I put myself in the plate and said, "You got me." See, you know, it's so much easier just write a check, right? Just write a check out of your abundance. That's what Jesus said to the apostles. He says, "See this widow? She has given more than all these rich people. How do you figure, Lord?" Well, they gave out of their abundance and they still had left over. She gave everything she had. She was already devoted to God and was happy to give whatever she had to the Lord. So I don't care how much you give. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. But none of that matters. It's all for naught if God don't have you first, if he doesn't have your heart. Because it's really not about your stuff. It's about you. So God says to them, "You've come out of Egypt, and I've given you wealth beyond your imagination. But now we've got a project we're going to do together." Not only were they to give willingly, they were to give their best. Take your Bible, go back to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 3. I want you to see this now. This is a Bible principle. Nowhere in the Bible, I mean, it doesn't actually say, "Thou shalt give God your best, bless God." No, it does teach, though, that you're not to give God your leftover junk. There is a spot in the Bible that says, "Why don't you go down and see if you can pay your taxes with the junk you give God?" That was a good Bible verse. But look at Exodus 25, for the sake of time, verse 3. "And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." They were to give God their best stuff. You know why? Because God deserves our very best. Do you believe God deserves your best, or do you think God deserves your leftovers? I mean, seriously, I heard a story one time of people found out these missionaries on the field loved drinking tea. And they were used to using their tea bags 3 and 4 times, and they committed as a family they'd only use their tea bags once and send them, once they dried out, back to the missionaries overseas. And I thought, well, bless your heart. You know, I'm just being honest with you. Huh? Do you give God your best, or do you give God your leftovers? You know, the best things in life have the highest price tags, because you get out what you put in. You know, and some folks come to church, they want the $1 million experience, but they're on an economic, they want it at an economy pricing. You get out what you put in. People want to be a part of an alive, vibrant church. But very few want to pay the price to make sure the church is alive and vibrant. Brother Vaughn said one time, I heard him say, spiritual success is not cheap. Is God getting your very best? Does he get the best part of your day? I think of that as the morning. Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love me, and those that see early shall find me." Early. Is he getting the best part of your week? The first day of the week, got a text from one of our teenagers. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because Jesus rose on a Sunday, because Paul met with the Gentiles on Monday. Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. That's Sunday. That's why we do it. Well, that's a Catholic thing. No, the Catholics got it from the apostles, and they may have got that one right. But they also do it on Saturday night, because Sunday starts after sundown. Does he get the best part of your day? Does he get the best part of your week? Does he get the best part of your life? I don't know if you realize this. Maybe you young folks don't realize this, but this is as good as it gets, because it just starts to go downhill after that. You know what I'm saying? It's like I hit my peak at like 35, and then all of a sudden it just started to slide. And so, you know, I can't wait till I grow up. No, you don't understand. Now's the time to serve God. Give him what you got right now. It's the best is right now. Well, I'm 60-some years. Don't matter. Give it to God. It ain't getting any better. Give what you got right now. That's the way I look at it. Well, I'm not like I was when I was 30, but I am. This is the best I am right now. Let's give it to God, because God deserves our best. You see this in the tabernacle. In everything they gave their best. They didn't bring their junk to God. They brought, or their leftovers, they brought their best. So God deserves our best. God built with voluntary contributions. That's what we learn from the tabernacle. Number three, he had them build a dwelling place for God. Look at Exodus 25 and verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's a place where God can meet with his people. Drop down to verse 22. It says, and there, that's the tabernacle, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. That's above the Ark of the Covenant right here. All right, and you see that in the picture. All right, now look, and it says here in verse number 22, and I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Okay, so God meets with his people here. Do you realize God doesn't fill buildings anymore? I mean, when they built the temple, we'll see this in the coming weeks, the Shekinah glory of God came into the temple and just ran people out. They couldn't stand in his presence. It was so powerful. But God does fill his people. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, if you're taking notes, that God dwells in us. Our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 11, that it's in us that the Holy Spirit of God communes directly with our spirit. That this is what was going to happen at the tabernacle physically and outwardly. Well, God does it now internally. That's why he can say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, I love talking to little kids, and I'll walk up and go, gee, I really appreciate you bringing your mom and dad to church today. And I know they don't get it, but I know mom and dad gets it. But I'm not talking about the people tonight. I'm talking people who aren't here tonight. There are some folks who won't come to church unless their kids wanted them to come. Who did you bring to church with you? Did you bring God with you tonight? Whose job was it to pick up God? You know, we often do that. We'll have somebody call. Who's going to pick up brother or sister so-and-so? Who's going to pick up that person down at the bus station? Who brought God tonight? Whose job was it to bring God tonight? It was everybody's job to bring God. Did you meet with God this morning? Did you bring him with you last Sunday? How about we meet with God before we come to church and bring him with us? You'll get more out of church if you bring God with him, because God doesn't meet with people at the door of the tabernacle like he used to. He meets with us in our hearts now. What do we learn from this? Well, he deserves our best. He does things through voluntary offerings. Number three, he wants a dwelling place. Number four, this was built by a divine plan. Look at Exodus 25 and verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Drop down to verse number 40 of this same chapter. And look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Moses, now this is John Mix theology. I believe on top of that mountain, God opened up heaven and showed Moses the actual mercy seat in heaven, where Jesus would ascend from the grave and resurrect from the grave and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, paying for our sin. He was shown a pattern. There's a tabernacle in heaven. We saw this in the book of the Revelation. We saw the altar in the book of the Revelation. We saw these things when we studied You've Got Mail and the coming glory of Christ. Moses was shown a real altar and mercy seat. Now, he was not to depart from that pattern. Now, this is important, brothers and sisters. Do we believe that everybody who gets saved go to heaven? Yes, we do. Do we believe that everybody going to heaven is going to stay in heaven for eternity, eternally secure? Well, of course we do. Okay. But what about the fact that God said, this is how, while you're on earth, this is how I want things done? Moses wasn't to modify God's pattern. You know what I'm talking about, ladies? You buy something at IKEA and you bring it home and nobody ever takes the instructions out of the plastic sleeve and things get modified, but they get put together, right? There's an extra screw laying around or an extra button or maybe you're, where are you going, honey? I got to get some glue. You know why? It doesn't call for glue. Yeah, but it needs it. You know, look, we are not to modify God's patterns and symbols and pictures that he gives us in the Bible. They are to be done. That's what it said about the ordinances in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. He says that you've kept the ordinances as I gave them to you. They are not subject to modifications. So God included, it's really cool. When you read through Exodus 25 through 31, God not only gave dimensions and designs and color palettes, he gave construction patterns, and he gave specifications. He gave specifications on how to assemble it and how to disassemble it. Why, he even gave transportation instructions. Some of the parts of this thing, Brother Phil, if you can put up the picture, some of the parts of this thing were to be put on wagons. Some of it was to be carried on the shoulders of the people. The children of Gershon, if you're in Numbers 3, chapter 3, verse 25, the children of Gershon had wagons, and they were to carry the tent and the covering and the hanging of the door. That's what they were supposed to do. The actual tent and the covering that went over the top of it, and the hangings at the door and the veil. It's incredible. That's what they were to hang. Then the children of Merari in Numbers 3, they were to carry the pillars and the sockets and all the vessels. Each one of these posts they were to carry, and the boards. And at the bottom, there's these silver and brass hunks of metal that you stuck the boards in. And they had to carry all that, and they had wagons that they put them in. But the children of Kohath were not allowed to have wagons, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 4. They were to actually carry the altar and the laver and the candlestick and the showbread and the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant with staves, long sticks. They weren't to touch these things. And they were to pick them up and carry the very presence of God on their shoulders like a king that he is. They weren't to be carried in a cart or a wagon. Now, you may think to yourself, well, that's not fair. Merari and Gershon, they got wagons. They got to carry that stuff in a wagon. They got to walk behind the ox and go, let's go, Bessie, and let Bessie carry it all. But for 40 years, Kohath had the privilege and the honor of carrying the presence of God, the symbols of God, on his shoulders for 40 years. You know, brother and sisters, you may think to yourself, you may look around you and see other people in our church and go, well, their burdens are light. Why is it everybody else seems to have wagons? Why is it everybody else seems to not carry what I carry? The health problems, the anxiety, the marital issues, the financial issues. Why is it that everybody else at church seems to have it easy? I used to say to my wife, it always seems like everybody else. I'm trying to climb the ladder, and I'm lucky if it's leaned against the right wall, but I'm climbing a ladder only to find people at the top got there with an elevator. And I don't understand that. But do you understand that the children of Kohath receive special grace to carry the very presence of God on their shoulders? And brothers and sisters, as you carry your burdens, now you're to cast those burdens at Jesus' feet, but as you carry your cross, that's a better way to put it, as you carry your cross from here to the crown, you have special grace because the very presence of God is upon you as you carry that cross. One day you'll lay that cross down. One day you will cross into heaven's portal, and you'll lay that cross down. But every day you walk with that health issue, every day, and I'm not saying you shouldn't seek doctor's help. They're doctors or ministers. Every time you deal with whatever you have to deal with, and it's your cross to bear. Sometimes my wife would say, yeah, every preacher's got a thorn, and I'm John's thorn. No. No, listen, all of us have thorns. All of us have crosses we have to bear. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, God gives you grace to do it, just like he gave Kohath. What a crazy idea for Kohath to look around and go, I want a wagon, and I'll give up the presence of God to get it. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing worth, nothing else is worth it. What is it you would exchange the presence of God in your life for? I'm here to tell you it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Having the very presence of God. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I want you to understand what I'm getting at. God had very specific plans for this building, and God actually put it in a very specific place in the camp. The Levites were to be placed exactly around them, and all of the other tribes were to surround the camp. I want it in a specific spot. Look at in verse 8, it says that I may dwell among them. You know, God didn't come to earth to get you out of trouble. God came to earth to get into trouble with you. That's why he called it Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He dwelt with us. This was on purpose. You know, the layout of the tabernacle, the way it is laid out. Let me have that picture again, Brother Phil, with the holiest of holies, the holy place, then the laver, and then the altar where the sacrifice happened, and then the gate. Because to approach the very presence of God here, you had to make the decision to come in. God is not a timeshare. People are going to get to the presence of God. You've got to decide, I'm coming in. I am going to come in. And the world is shut out. That's what that white screen around says. I'm shutting the world out. But then you must go to the brazen altar. This is where the blood sacrifice is made. You'll never get to the presence of God until you first get saved, until you first decide, I'm going to claim the blood of Christ. I'm going to repent of my sin, and I'm going to confess and repent. Then the laver was a large, like a bird bath. It was massive, and it had a lip on it like this, and it was, they filled it with water, but no one was allowed to measure how much water went in it because it pictures the grace of God. And you would wash in the grace of God, and there is no limit to the grace of God. They weren't allowed to measure it. Then you were to come inside the holy place, and the candlestick was a picture of the light of the Word of God. And you would come past the showbread made fresh every day because Jesus is the bread of life. And then you would come in front of the altar of incense, which was a picture of all the prayers of the saints offered in the name of Jesus. And then you would come through the veil because you were covered by the blood, washed in His grace of having come by the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit, right into the very presence of God. Any priest that did that without the blood died. You know, we're not to deviate from God's plans. Why? Because God's plans picture Jesus Christ. Let me tell you some of the things about this tabernacle. The gold was a picture of the deity of Christ. The silver was a picture of redemption. The brass was a picture of judgment. Blue was a picture of the heaven and heavenly nature. Purple was a picture of royalty and him being our king. Scarlet was a picture of the blood sacrifice. The fine linen, the spotless righteousness. The goat's hair was a picture of Christ as the sin bearer. The ram skin dyed red was a picture of the suffering of Christ. The badger skins was the picture of the humility of Christ. The shittim wood or the acacia wood was the humanity of Christ. The oil was a picture of the blood of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, excuse me. And the spices for fragrance was the sinless life of Christ. You can understand what I'm saying. I'm giving you the 10,000 foot view. Don't worry, don't be afraid to get down in the weeds and study this. Because as you walk past the brazen altar, that's Jesus as the Lamb of God. When you get to the laver where you wash, that was a picture of Jesus as the living water. As you got to the table of showbread, that's Jesus as the bread of life. The candlestick was Jesus as the light of the world. And the altar of incense was the prayers in his name. This was pictured. That's why we don't mess with the pictures God gave us. Brothers and sisters of God, do you realize, I'm going to get political here for a second. Do you realize your gender is a sovereign choice of God? Why is bigotry wrong? Because race is a sovereign choice of God. To hate somebody because of the color of their skin is to go against God's sovereign choice. To say, I don't know whether I'm a boy or a girl, that is to go against God's sovereign choice. And the devil does this to mock God. He just does it to mock God. Our marriage, brothers and sisters, are a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ and ourself. It's a picture. We're not to mess with it. We, as the church of Jesus Christ, are the bride, and he is the groom. Pastor Mix is not the groom of the church. At best, I'm just one of the attendants at the wedding. He's the bridegroom. You're the bride. We're the bride. So we're not to deviate from God's plans. That's why we get really kind of hung up on the Bible. Because people change the words of the Bible for money. Do you know this is the best-selling book in the world? And if it's copyrighted, which the King James Bible is not, somebody's making a buck. Did you know Ted Turner originally owned the NIV? Ted Turner from the Communist News Network, Hanoi Jane's husband, owned the rights to the NIV. He didn't give it up. Why? Because it's money. And every time you know how much text you have to change to warrant a new copyright to get royalties? It's a significant percentage of the text has to be different. Why? So they can make money. Also, it's so that they can absolve themselves from responsibility not to have to live it if they change it. That's why we don't mess with salvation by grace through faith. People who do that, they alter it so they can have power and control over their congregants. Eternal security is based on the promises of God. We don't alter that. Why? Because people who alter the doctrine of eternal security, they do it so they can control their congregants. That's why they do it. The church is the local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. That's the definition of the church from the Bible. Why do people think it's something else? So they can relieve themselves from the responsibility of being accountable to the congregation. Let me say that again. Why do some pastors, evangelists, people who like to be in ministry, they want to promote the universal church? It's because they don't want to be responsible to a group of people. Do you understand? I'm responsible to you. You're the reason. If I go crazy and preach heresy and nobody says nothing, it'll be your fault because your job is to hold me accountable. Your job is supposed to go, time out, preacher. That's not what the Bible says. Explain yourself. Pastors who preach heresy, it's because their congregation is either ignorant and don't know any better, or they have a vested interest in him just being crazy. Do you understand? People alter God's doctrines for their own selfish gain. Just read the book of Jude. Take you 2 minutes to read the book of Jude, and it explains why they do it. They do it for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill the desires of the flesh. We are not supposed to change the plan of God. Moses was not to alter this. And like I said, the people that were camping around the tabernacle, they had a spot they were supposed to be in. Well, they moved a lot. How did they know where they were supposed to be? Well, they knew which tribes were supposed to be on the north side. They knew which tribes were supposed to be on the west side and on the east side and on the south side. And they were to line up with the head of the family and then on down. So I guess the great-great-grandchildren were out on the edge. So I guess that's how that worked. But God had a reason for it. Brothers and sisters, the reason we want you to know what the Bible says is because God had a reason for you knowing it. And we want you to know why you believe what you believe. So the tabernacle was given to God so they have access to the law, so that they'd have access to the mercy of God, because they would continue to sin just like you and I would continue to sin, and they would bring their offering to the door of the tabernacle, and the blood of it would get put on that altar. And they would have to put their hand on it and confess their sin, thus passing the sin to that goat. And that's why Jesus was pictured by the goat's hair. He's our sin bearer. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. This was pictured in that. They were to have access to forgiveness of God. They were to have access to the presence of God. So when you're reading the Bible, you need to ask yourself, where's Jesus in this? Where's Jesus pictured in this? Where's Christ in this story? I can tell you right now that every book of the Bible has Christ in it, even the Song of Solomon. That's one of the litmus tests to put it in the Bible, was there was a picture of Christ in it. So the tabernacle teaches us that we're to give freely, free will offerings above our tithes. We're to learn to willingly give our best to God. We learn that God has a specific way. He wants things done. And even if we're carrying a weight or a cross, if our cross seems a bit heavy, let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. God will give you grace to carry it like you did Kohath. And the very presence of God's grace is evident upon you. And in everything, Jesus is pictured. So that everyone in the New Testament would know who he was. He'd recognize him because it was always God's desire that Israel would be saved and they would take the gospel to the world. But unfortunately, they failed again. And God said, I'll choose a people, that's us, the Gentiles. I'll choose a people who are not my people. They'll do it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's many lessons. I've just given you a few. So many more are waiting for you in your Bible. I challenge you to go find them, to learn them, and to love them. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this. Thank you for recording it in your word. Thank you that we have it in our language. And thank you, God, that the Jews, even though they didn't understand it all at the time, did it as you said to, so that we would have it recorded for all time. And God, we can see it now because of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. We understand so much more now because we can see it through Jesus. And Father, sometimes we need to look at the things in our life through the lens of Christ. And there are things that don't fit your pattern that need to be removed. And then there's things that need to be added that are missing because your pattern is true and right and just. And those principles need to be lived so that everyone around us, including our children, will see the truth of you. Thank you for the tabernacle. Thank you for its teachings. Now tonight, God, whatever the burdens are, whatever the concerns are, I pray, Father, that in the next few moments, each person would take a time and seek you. Touch their hearts, Father. If there is something that, God, that you need dealt with, I pray, Father, please speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that we can commune with you in prayer throughout our day. But Father, let us set aside a time of personal worship each day. Wake us up a little early. Help us to go to bed a little early so that we can spend that time with you uninterrupted with a clear mind, that we might commune with you as the Jews did at the door of the tabernacle. Let us do it in our hearts. And as we go from this place, God, give us someone to witness to, someone to share our faith with, to bring to church next Sunday. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Brother Frank's already done. Covered our announcements. Yesterday was Leo and Brother Mike's birthday. All the cool people are born in February. Isn't that right, Brother Mike? Just the way it is. Amen.